Just after singing that song, it is just hard to, I kind of wanted to stay in that moment. So let's do. A little bit unusual. If you have the physical ability in the physical space, maybe just kneel with me, right, just in front of the Lord. Father, truly you are in this place. The fact that the great I am, full of glory, holiness, majesty, honor, power, strength, and wisdom, would come to earth. God, we bow before you, not just physically, but in our hearts. And we say, you are the great I am. You are God. You are God Almighty, and you're God with us. That's what we need to see today. That's what we need to know. We need to experience. We need to trust God in your power and in your goodness. Lord, open your word to us today. Let your spirit soften our hearts and unstop our ears. I don't want this to be a lecture, Lord. I want to sit at your feet. I don't feel like I can stand in front of you. Who are we? God, teach us. God, lead us. We long to see you. We long to know you. To you is all the glory. Let everything that is said and done today be pleasing to you, like a sweet smelling incense and aroma to you. Lord, we offer our praise, our prayers, our cries, our deepest, all that is within us, Lord, we offer to you through Christ because he made a way. Thankful for him. Please be near to us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Good way to start today. So I know that the other day, Sarah was leading a song. Was it just last week? I don't remember when it was. And I think the truth of it hit her as she's leading the song, and she's breaking down and crying, and she apologized profusely for it. Like, no, it's great. I love to see that. And then when I'm up here bawling my face out, I'm like, ooh, it's just hard to do that. So thank you for kneeling. Thank you for being here and for putting your faith in the Lord. I don't even know where we are right now. I'm sorry. Okay, we'll try to get moving here. Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bible, please open it. Get a pen. If you have a pen, there may be some things you want to underline in here. We're going to be flipping around through different parts of the Bible today, so I want you to have it in front of you or at least be able to write down where it's from. So Mark chapter 4. I am also really bad at introducing myself. I never remember to do that. It feels really self-focused. But if you haven't met me, my name is Greg Nadvornik. I'm one of the elders here. I am an engineer by day, which means I do really boring things all day. So if you would like to get to know me, come introduce yourself to me. I'm always amazed that I meet people that have been here for like 3 years. I'm like, oh man, I haven't met you before. So please do introduce yourself to me if you get the chance. All right, we're in Mark chapter 4. And what we are going to, let's just read it and we'll talk about what this is, where this is going. So Mark 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. What a gift that we have this. This story is probably familiar to you if you've spent any time in church. What we see here in these events are some great events that lead to great questions. There's a lot packed into a very short section, as is very typical for the book of Mark. All right, he has just come from teaching the disciples, but also just the crowds. He's been teaching parables. He's been spending all day with them doing this. And on that same day, when evening had come, he's saying, "Let's go across to the other side." So this is Jesus' direction. He's saying, "All right, it's late. Let's get a move on. Let's go across the sea." And this is the moment of crisis where we see the first great event. All right, if you have the ESV, it says it's great. And in this case, it is a great windstorm. Maybe your translation will say furious or violent or fierce, but there is a great windstorm, okay? You like Greek words? I do, even though I don't speak Greek or know them. I have to go look them up. The word great in Greek is one that you guys are familiar with, I promise you. It is the word mega. What does mega mean? Great. Well, it means big, right? I just gave it away. Big. This is a mega storm. Like, so not just a storm, this is the Sea of Galilee, and any preacher that preaches on this will say this is very typical for the Sea of Galilee. Violent storms will just sweep suddenly over the sea, and at least four of the disciples are fishermen. They've seen it, they know it, they've probably grown up on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a great storm. But it's not just the normal storms that they've seen, it's a what kind of storm? Mega storm, right? This is sounds like a title for a good disaster movie, doesn't it? It's a mega storm, and this is probably the worst that the disciples have ever seen because of the danger that they're in. The boat is actively filling with water. Do you guys know how boats work? Where do you want the water? Outside the boat, not in the boat. This is a bad situation, okay? So even with their familiarity with the sea, they're about to sink. They have probably been rowing for hours. They've been bailing water. And so in this mega storm, the disciples ask a great question, right? Where's Jesus? Like, he's in the boat, but he's in the stern. That's the back. He's sleeping on a cushion. So they say, what? Look at verse 38. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So their question is, does Jesus even care? Does Jesus care? And I mean, honestly, in those situations, in that circumstance, it probably looks like he doesn't. He's not concerned at all. He's checked out. Where is Jesus? We're alone. We are dying. Don't you even care? The fact that Jesus is sleeping, I think, points to his full humanity. Jesus was fully man. Yes, he is fully God. He has power. He has all the divine attributes, yet he is fully man, and he experiences the same needs as a normal human, where he hungers and he thirsts, and in this case, he is exhausted. Have any of you parents been in that type of situation where you have been constantly helping and dealing with someone who is sick or needy and you just cannot stay awake anymore? None of you parents know that situation at all, do you? You've been there, and you know that Jesus, being fully man, was exhausted and was sleeping. Yes, he could sleep because he was God, but he had to sleep because he was fully man. So he is sleeping. Does he care? And that's the point of their questioning. They're not questioning his knowledge or his power or anything like that. They're questioning his character. Are you good? Do you even care about me? Do you love us? Right? They're questioning his character. They're questioning who he is. As if Jesus, if you loved us, if you cared, you wouldn't have had us leave through the evening to get across the sea. Jesus, we wouldn't be in the storm if you cared. Or Jesus, if you cared, you would fix it now. Jesus, if you cared, you can just kind of hear the thought processes, right? I would never be in this predicament, Jesus, if you cared. And aren't we tempted to think the same things sometimes when we are in the middle of a crisis? Jesus, if you cared, you would fill in the blank. Well, how does Jesus respond? Well, you can see in verse 39 that he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still. Hush, put a muzzle on it. Be quiet." So he does something that is so audacious, right? He's in the back of the boat. You can just picture these boats are not like little rowboats. They're longer, but back of the boat, he gets up. Can you just imagine him standing up in the middle of this violent storm and just saying, "Peace, be still." Just direct command. Like if that was like me, you're in the boat with me and I stand up to do that, you're going to grab onto me, get back in the boat, you're going to die. Like this is a dumb thing. Kids, if you ever are in a big storm and it's like blowing your house around and you're worried that this tornado or something's going to take your house away and you just go open the front door and say, "Peace, be still," like your parents are going to get you in there. What are you doing? Don't get in the basement. Like any human that does this and expects a result is crazy, right? Absolutely crazy. I can actually picture some people doing this, but that's what Jesus does. He stands up and with a word, he calms it. Now this is the next great moment, okay? This is in verse 39. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. Okay, what's our Greek word? Mega. There is a mega calm. Have you ever described a calmness or a silence as a mega calm? It's kind of unusual, isn't it? But just look at the contrast. You have this storm that is raging, that is blowing, a mega storm, and with a word, it goes to peace and still. Can you imagine? The silence was probably deafening. There's a mega calm, right? And in the middle of this mega calm, he asks his disciples a very heart-penetrating question, right? So look at that in verse 40. His question then, after the mega calm, is, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" So he's not rebuking the disciples here. He's just asking them a question, right? He rebukes the sea and the wind, but he doesn't rebuke his disciples. He's asking them something, right? And at first glance, it's kind of like, well, duh, Jesus. You kind of checked out and you missed the first part of this where we were going through this storm and we were bailing water and we're about to drown. Of course we're frightened, right? Of course we are. Jesus is revealing here that they're fearful, that they are afraid because they don't yet have faith in him. They still don't believe something about him. That is the root issue here. The root issue is not that they went through a scary situation. The root issue is that they still don't quite believe something about Jesus, right? So what is that, though? What is it that he wants them to have faith about? Okay, that's the real question here, okay? So maybe a way to answer that is to say, well, what would it have looked like if they did have faith? What would that have looked like? Well, I don't think it would have looked like for them to do what I described earlier, for them to stand up in the boat and say, peace, be still. I'm going to have faith to quiet this storm. I don't think that's what he was upset about or questioning. If you are familiar with the life of the Apostle Paul, he was on a ship that went through a mega storm, and he was promised by the Lord to be safely delivered through it. Did Paul stand up and take charge of the storm and command it to cease and be still? He didn't. We don't see anyone in Scripture doing that. So the point wasn't, disciples, let me sleep, go take care of it. That wasn't the faith he was looking for. It also wasn't to just hunker down and just say, like, well, don't wake Jesus up. Just let him sleep, and we're just gonna hold on for dear life and trust that it'll all be okay somehow. It's not that. It really seems to be more that their question was about his character. Jesus, do you care? And his response is, don't you believe me yet? So he's saying, like, I think it would have looked like for them to have faith would be, Lord, help us. We know you can. We know you care. So we're going to go to him. They're still going to wake him up, but they're not going to question whether he cares. They're going to believe that he cares and that he has power to interact and to do something in that situation. And I think that's what faith looks like, is this is too much for us, God, but I'm going to take it to you because I know you care and I know that you love me. And that's what 1 Peter 5:7 will tell us too, is to take our anxieties and do what with them? Cast them on him. That doesn't sound like a really gentle process, does it? Like, I'm going to carefully set my burdens on you, my anxieties on you, Lord. It's like, I'm going to throw this on you because I can't take it. Why? Because he cares for you. That's his promise. He cares for you. Take your anxieties and cast them on him. So faith is not about being successful and overcoming the obstacles and naming and claiming some sort of victory or something like that. Faith is ultimately trusting Jesus, trusting that he can, trusting that he is good. Do you trust that? And I think this is where the storms of life will really attack us. Can you really trust that Jesus is able and that he does care? So they should have believed that he cared. So let's look at how the disciples respond to this. Okay, in verse 41, and they were filled with great fear. Great fear. This is our third mega event. Mega fear. Isn't that interesting? Jesus had just asked them, why are you so afraid? Why are you so timid and cowardly? And their response to the calmness was not to be filled with mega peace. Isn't that weird? Their response to this event that's just happened, where their lives have just been saved, everything's peace and calm, they are mega, mega afraid. They have mega fear. Isn't that interesting? This is the word for this is like a, it's like this alarmed, reverential, awestruck fear. They are overcome with this almost dread. Do you know why? Well, it's revealed in their question. The question that this produces is, well, who then is this? Like, who is this? It's starting to dawn on them that there's someone greater in the boat with us than I thought that he was. Like, this is not who I thought he was. I mean, I knew he was a good teacher. I've seen him do some things. But there's something about this event that fills them with such dread and awestruckness, if that's a word, because they've seen something and experienced something that they've never seen before. They're terrified. I mean, just imagine that. This is probably the worst storm they've ever seen in their life. And their teacher does something that's very unteacher-like, right? The teacher is like taking command of creation and telling it to hush, and it listens to him. They got to just be looking at each other. What just happened? Who is this? If this is what he can do, then what does that mean about him, right? And honestly, this is, there's a very few, how do I say it in a coherent sentence? There are very few people in the Bible that have command over creation and over weather, right? That list is really short. It's like one person, right? That's God. Only God has the power to rebuke the sea and still the wind, and it's said in dozens of verses in the Old Testament, only God. That list is one. And so the disciples are forced to deal with the reality of, this is not just a great man or a great prophet or a good teacher. God's in the boat with us. And this is, I want to have you turn to Psalm 107. If you're able to turn there, please do. Otherwise, just maybe write it down and look it up later. I could have chosen a great number of passages that demonstrate that only God can do these kinds of things. There is something that is just a very unique situation here. All right, so this is Psalm 107, verse 23. We're going to read about 10 verses here. Okay, so Psalm 107, 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. And listen to this part. For he, the Lord, commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Does that not sound like what the disciples probably were going through? Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. This is the Lord doing it. The Lord is the only one that is given and shown to have this power throughout all of Scripture. Verse 30, they were glad that the waters were quiet. He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. The Old Testament ideas always point towards the fact that only God is Lord over creation, is Lord over weather, can command the seas, can command the storms. It is only God. It is one of the things that is uniquely his. And it's said, who is like the Lord that can rebuke the seas? Who is like him? He is alone in this. And even Elijah in the Old Testament, remember how Elijah, he prayed and it didn't rain for like 3 years, and then he prayed again, and then the clouds came, and then it rained again? He had to ask. He had to pray. He didn't take command of it. It's only God that can do that. And so now the disciples are left in the boat with this crazy powerful man that's actually got God power that's now they have to deal with what just happened. So what is the point of this story? All right. I know that a lot of times when we look at this, it's like we want to take this and immediately put ourselves into it. Like, okay, I'm like the disciple in the boat and Jesus calms the storms in my life, right? That's a very like self-centered view of what Scripture is doing. So we don't want to jump there. The main point of what this is telling us, all right, going to give you two parts here. It's a main pointer, but two parts. One that we see is Jesus is Lord. That's a very simple truth that you can take home with you today. Jesus is Lord. And secondly, that Jesus cares. That's what this text is telling us, all right? Throughout the whole book of Mark, Mark is on this journey to try to tell you something about Jesus' identity, who Jesus is, not just what he does, but who he is. In this passage, all of Scripture is about, ultimately, Jesus. We can take application from it, but first and foremost, this is about who Jesus is. And so who this is written to and why this is written is because it's trying to demonstrate Jesus is Lord. He is God Almighty, and yet he cares. He's in the boat with these disciples, and he cares. We need to understand that. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know his character. We need to be able to trust him. And that's the point of this. We see his character. We see his power. We get a glimpse of his identity. And when the disciples do that, what do? They shrink back in fear. Like, they are terrified of this man. Have you had a moment like that of understanding the power, the majesty, the glory of Jesus Christ, and shrinking back in awestruck wonder of who is this? Who is this? There is no one like Jesus. No one loves like Jesus. No one cares like Jesus. No one is able like Jesus. Who is this? And to be awestruck that Jesus is God. Has that happened with you? That's the point where the disciples are at. They have to grapple with this. They have to wrestle with it. So we want to go from that. That is the main point. That's the take-home point. But it does have application. It has implications on our lives. And one of those is, okay, if Jesus is Lord, this starts to introduce some interesting questions. If Jesus is Lord, that means that he's Lord over creation, that he's in control, that he commands the winds and the waves, and he controls all times and seasons and where people are at and all these things. So you have to look at this event and realize Jesus orchestrated the whole thing. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't bad timing or bad luck. Okay? He was sitting on the throne. Okay? He's controlling this. He's Lord. That means that his decision to cross the boat, or cross the boat, cross the sea at night with the disciples, and when he decided to do it, knowing there's going to be a storm, that he's Lord over that. He orchestrated it, okay? So that means that the disciples were in the storm because he wanted them to be in the storm. He wanted them to experience it. He wanted them to go through that. He wanted to do something in them through the storm. Is that hard for you to hear? Because Jesus, in his infinite goodness and wisdom, put his disciples at the point of death. That's lordship right there. He knows what's best, and he put them in that. So listen to me. Following Jesus does not make you avoid life's storms. You guys probably know this. Following Jesus doesn't mean you just get to take a shortcut and avoid all of life's storms. Sometimes following Jesus puts you on a direct collision course with the storm. The disciples were being obedient to Jesus. They had followed him. They had decided to commit their lives to him, right? And they are following him, and Jesus takes them right into a storm. So here's a take home for you that may be uncomfortable. You may need to chew on, because I do. God allows storms to come because he loves you. Okay? God allows the storms to come because he loves you. That's crazy to me. If God is full of love and wisdom and mercy and grace, then why would he ever put his disciples in harm's way like that? Why would he put his disciples in the storm? And honestly, if you can't understand that from this text, then you're not going to understand it in your own life when you're in the storm. And I want you to know this, okay? I want you to see that God sometimes puts us in the storm because that is the only place he can show us his glory and his grace. So God will do that. He will put us in a storm in order to show us who he is, in order for us to get what's better, which is knowing him, is trusting him, is relationship with him, is security in him. And he will, in his absolute passion for you, he will put you in the storm because he loves you. That's not how we interpret the storms when they come, is it? The storms come and we say, why is God against me? What have I done wrong? What do I need to do to get out of this? And God will bring these to us to get at our hearts and to give us the very best thing that we need, which is him. Okay? God will allow the storms to come because he loves you. Now, how many of you, I'm going to test your theology here, how many of you have heard the statement here that God will not give you more than you can handle. Have you heard that? God will not give you more than you can handle. Okay, is that true or is that false? And people are like, I don't know how to answer this. This is a trick question. So I won't embarrass anyone. It is absolutely not true. It may get put on a coffee cup, but it doesn't make it true. And I'm gonna show you something out of 2 Corinthians. So if you are able to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please do. If nothing else, just write down the verse and the reference and look it up later. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay. This is Paul talking. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Have you been there before? Burdened beyond your own strength? I'm going to tell you, all it takes for me to be there sometimes is just a stomach bug. If I puke for a day, I'm like, Lord, kill me now. This is the worst thing ever. And I don't mean to make light of that. I'm kind of a pansy when it comes to sickness. But some of you are there in real dark moments of your life, of loss of relationship, people dying in your life, ongoing sickness and health troubles. Like, you guys are dealing with this, and you may be in a place where you are despairing even of life itself. But look how he finishes here in verse 9. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. God does put us in situations that are too much for us, because why? He wants us to rely on him. We never need him if we can handle life. It's truth. Life is too much for us. So the storms are not a sign of God's indifference, God's punishment, God's absence. The storm in your life that you are going through is tailor-made by God for a specific purpose for you, because he loves you. Can you believe that today? These actually indicate his passion to refining us, to making us Christ-like, to building our hope and confidence for his glory. These are designed by him. And the pastor and teacher and author, Paul Tripp, says it this way, that God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. God will take you places you haven't intended to go in order to do something you couldn't achieve on your own. Because I'm not putting myself in a storm. I'm not going to choose to go there. I'm going to be content to sit back and stay here in my small view of God and in my comfortable place of life. And God is going to take me into that for me to see the wonder of who he is, to see his grace, and to see his majesty. So, how many of you feel like you may be in a storm right now or have been going through a storm? I don't see a lot of hands, but I know personally a lot of you maybe there. Don't let the storms wreck the assurance of God's love for you. Don't let it wreck the assurance of his love for you. God loves you. God is committed to you. And when you know that Jesus is Lord, that he is powerful, that he is able, that he is capable, and you're fully convinced that he is good, that he cares, that he is with you, that he has not abandoned you or forsaken you, he is always with you, then in the storm you can say, God, this is terrible. It is too much. Help me. I trust in your plan. I trust in your goodness. I trust in your timing. I trust in your ways. I don't see it yet. God, help me. You can go to him. You can trust him. You can rest in him. And you know that God will see you through it. God will yet deliver you. Now, I'm not saying this to name it and claim it. I'm going to have to give a big disclaimer. You don't just name and claim, like, okay, I've got a victory. I'm just going to, no. Sometimes, like, God's plan is for you to go through unimaginable suffering. Will you trust him even with that? Because I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't want to end on a downer. I think we're going to end on an up. But I'm going to tell you, we're all going to go through lots of storms. They're inevitable, right? Storms in life are inevitable. There is going to be a storm that I go through that will kill me. I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to kill me. And it may be when I'm young and strong. Actually, I'm not really, when I'm youngish. I'm neither really strong or young. But it could be soon. It could be when I'm old and frail. It could be when I've got a really clear mind and sharp grasp on life. It could be when I've completely lost all function and I'm a vegetable. I don't know when that's going to be, but there's going to be a storm that I go through that I will die in. And so will you. Like, we're not promised to never die. We're not promised any of that. What do we promise, though? Promise the presence of Jesus Christ no matter where we are, and his love and his tender care and his mercy. They can never be taken away from us. And even in the moment of death, he will deliver me into his presence. Hot diggity, yes. Give me that now, even if it's just a 24-hour stomach bug. It's better than that. God, give me your presence on earth, or give me your presence eternally. That's our promise. He will yet deliver us. Trust him. Trust his plan. Trust his wisdom and his care. Turn to Romans 8, if you will, as we conclude. These will be very familiar verses, and some of them are probably on coffee cups too, though, but at least it's scripture this time. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39, we want to read these. I want you to take these home. I want you to believe them. I want you to remind yourself of them. I want you to preach these to yourself when you are in the storm. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Here's the answer. No. In all these things. Do you hear that? In all these things. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who what? Loved us. Jesus Christ loved us and will deliver us through. We are more than conquerors in tribulation, in trial, in suffering. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Trust in his character. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate us from his love. And the hymn writer from years ago put it this way, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. We have that as our eternal reminder of God's intention for us, don't we? Today we're going to take communion. We're going to be reminded of this. This is a way that we also, again, preach the gospel to ourselves. We remind ourselves, we proclaim this over and over, Jesus' death and his resurrection on our behalf. Okay, I totally skipped and took out of context this part here, but what it says right before in Romans chapter 8 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. No one can bring a charge against you in Jesus Christ. It is paid for. It is done. The cross stands as that eternal reminder that Jesus Christ loves you, that he is with you, that he is committed to seeing you through and to delivering you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths in your word. To see you in the boat means that you care enough to come to earth, that you care enough to enter our lives, that you care enough to deal with our sin, that you care enough that we don't have to question that. And I pray that your character would be driven home into our hearts today. Thank you for not only your power, Lord, but for your tender care. Things are too much for us. We need you. And this stands as a reminder, Lord, just pray that we would remember that our sins have been dealt with, that you love us. Lord, give peace and awe to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. And I would just remind you that communion is open to anyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. You do not have to be a member here in order to participate. You can take a moment. Just consider the truth of the word. Consider where you're at with the Lord. When you're ready, come up, take some of the bread, dip it in the juice. You can take it there or at your seat, but we invite all who have trusted in Christ to participate with us today.